We shall now turn to the Word of God, the portion that we considered in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. Numbers chapter 10 from verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel, and so on. God has indeed spoken good concerning Israel. There is blessing, infinite blessing for his people. And Paul the Apostle makes mention of that hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Here is good spoken for the church of God. And just as Moses desired Hobab to join with them, so God's people desire others, their neighbors, to go with them and to journey with them to the promised land in heaven above. Last Sabbath evening, we considered the ardent desire of Paul, whose desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they may be saved. And in chapter 9, Paul says that he could wish himself accursed for his brethren, his kinsmen, the Israelites. Here is an example for us, and surely expressive of the desires of God's people deep within them, how they long for the salvation of their loved ones. They can hardly bear at times to think of going to heaven without their spouse or their brother or their child. And we ought to be seeking grace to be quickened, to indeed feel grieved over the plight of others and earnestly desire their deliverance from the wrath to come. And if there is a desire for the salvation of others, then surely there will be some effort made for their conversion, seeking to be useful for that end, for the conversion of others. Again, wives will seek to, even without the word, without instructing them, without advising them from the scriptures, they will seek without the word, as Peter says, to win them by their godly conversation or conduct. And that is what we should all aim for our loved ones, that we would win them, that we would win them to Christ. And parents will be following the example of the mothers who brought their children to Christ when they sought his blessing upon them. And the Lord Jesus was displeased with the other disciples who were trying to hinder these mothers bringing their children to Christ. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And siblings will seek to bring siblings to Christ. We have a wonderful example of that when Andrew, when he was following Christ, he goes immediately and finds his own brother Simon, we read, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. And so we read after that, and he brought him to Jesus. What a precious thing it is that natural relations or natural relationships and natural ties would be changed into spiritual ties and spiritual relationships. To be not only be a physical brother, but to be a spiritual brother to that one you have brought to Christ as an instrument. But not only loved ones and family relationships, but people outside that circle. The Lord's people surely will do whatever they can for the conversion of others, how they should be stirred up to desire that, not only to desire it, but to be useful in that way. As the Lord Jesus told the demoniac, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And the Lord's people will in some way or other be telling others, what the Lord has done for me, he is not able to do just for me, but for you too. And so we have many examples of people who were reaching out to others, as the woman of Samaria. As soon as she discovered by the Lord revealing himself to her that Jesus was the Messiah, the one speaking to her was Christ, what does she do? She goes back to the city. She leaves her water pot behind. She can't wait to go tell everyone else, "Come see a man who hath told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Neighbors should be reached out to as well. And the desire of the Lord's people is the same as it was to Moses, as Moses was to his to Hobab, when he said, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." If there's a desire for the salvation of others, we should not be idle all the day. What are we doing for the good of others? And today, my unconverted friends, the Lord is speaking to you, and he's speaking to you through his servants, and he is saying to you, "Come." And God's people are saying, "Come." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Identify yourself with Christ and his cause. Perhaps all this while you have been standing on the fence spiritually, as to your own consciousness, rather. We know that there is no neutrality. You may be undecided in your own mind, but the Lord knows exactly where you are. And if you're not coming to Jesus, you still remain aloof with the world as to its principles. And you're of your first father, Adam, and you need to leave your father's house and come to Christ, the everlasting Father. He is saying, "Come unto me." And his people are saying, "Come with us to Christ. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." How long will you remain aloof? Is there not a time? And is not this the time? To come now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You may never get another day. This may be your last day on earth. We don't know. But don't harden your heart. Come now. Come. Come with us. Come with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And so, with the Lord's help, we consider, first of all, the journey. Moses says to him, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." The journey itself, traveling through the spiritual wilderness, but traveling to a certain destination. And that is heaven itself, as the children of Israel were journeying to the promised land. So we, if we're God's people, are taking a spiritual journey to the promised place of glory in heaven. And in the second place, the blessing. Now, that is the place itself, the promised land, heaven. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord hath said. The Lord said, "I will give it to you." The blessing, and that is the blessings of salvation and heaven at last. In the third place, we will consider the promise. The place of which the Lord said, "I will give it you." And we can take that as an offer of salvation, the offer of blessing and life and salvation by Jesus Christ. "I will give it you. If only you will receive it, it's yours." The promise. And in the fourth place, the response. What was Hobab's response? What is your response to the call of the gospel? When Christ says, "Come," do you say, "Yes, I will come"? Or are you like Hobab, who says here in the first place at least. He says, verse 30, I will not go. What is your response to the call of the gospel? The journey, the blessing, the promise, and the response. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. First of all, the journey. The children of Israel were journeying to Canaan, the land of promise, the land that God said, I will give it to you. He told Abram long ago, I will give you this land. And this is now what is taking place. Having spent many years in Egypt, the children of Israel escaped and are taking a journey to the land of Canaan, the promised land. After they had been delivered from bondage in Egypt and they journeyed onward to Mount Sinai, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, as he is called in another place, came to meet Moses there. Now, we're not going to go into all the details about the various possibilities of who these figures are, but to take what is generally accepted to be the case, that Raguel here is the father-in-law of Moses, who is the same as Jethro in Exodus chapter 18, who is also the same as Reuel in the second chapter of Exodus. So Reuel, Jethro, Raguel, we take it to be the same person spoken of, although there will be different opinions by scholars that perhaps Hobab is a brother-in-law and Raguel is a brother-in-law as well to Moses, or Jethro was. These are various opinions that we don't need to take time in considering, but to take it as we generally do, that what we have here is Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, who is the same as Jethro, who is the same as Reuel. But back in Exodus chapter 18, we read that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, when he heard that God had delivered his people, he brought Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, returning them to Moses at Mount Sinai. And we read that Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro blessed the Lord. We read also that Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So that was when the children of Israel had just escaped out of Egypt, 2 years before what we're considering now. What we're considering now is after 2 years, just at the time when Israel was dismantling their tents and ready to commence their journey again. They had been at Mount Sinai for a long time, and the tabernacle had been set up, the Ark of the Covenant was made, the ceremonies were instituted, the children of Israel were being instructed, but now it was time to move on. As Hobab sees what is taking place, he is ready to return to his homeland. But now, who is Hobab? Hobab, we take it, is not the same as Moses' father-in-law, but he is brother-in-law to Moses. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel. Raguel is Reuel, and Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying. Moses said to Hobab, who was, therefore, being the son of Jethro, was the brother of Zipporah, and therefore brother-in-law to Moses. Moses said to Hobab, his brother-in-law, It seems that Hobab had been with Moses and the children of Israel camping at Mount Sinai these 2 years. Whereas Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, we read in Exodus chapter 18, after he gave advice to Moses to get counselors to help with judging the people, that after he gave that advice, he went back home. So it appears that he had a short stay. We read that at the end of chapter 18. But now, 2 years afterwards, if I remember is correct, 2 years, 1 year, 2 years, afterwards, Hobab is ready to return home. So it seems that he was with the children of Israel this whole time. And as Moses sees that he is ready to return to his native land, Moses wants him to continue with them. We are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Hobab was not ready to go. He was not ready to continue, that is. He was not ready to go on this journey, which he perhaps considered to be fraught with dangers. For some reason, he was not willing. He knew what the journey was like, and he wasn't ready to meet those perils. But Moses considered him just the person to go along because he was no doubt expert in all of these places in this arid region, and would be able to point out various localities wherein they could refresh themselves and provide pasture for the flocks. You see, the children of Israel would be led by the pillar of cloud. God would give them direction where to go. And you might say, well, why is Moses looking to Hobab for guidance? Well, that's just it. The Lord gives direction, but he also uses means and instruments. So they would be led to certain places, and yet, knowing the geography, Hobab would be able to provide advice as to where would be the best pastures and what pitfalls to avoid and so on. For example, you may be looking for work, for employment, and you're looking to the Lord to guide you, and the Lord may give clear direction. But at the same time, when you take on the employment, you still have to ask the employer how to do the work and to follow the general guidelines and so on. So we're to trust in the Lord to direct us, but there are also means that we have to make use of as well. And so Moses was saying, if you go with us, you can be eyes to us. You can be a guide to us. And it shall be, if thou go with us, verse 32, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Moses had a desire to do good for Hobab, his brother-in-law. This was perhaps his strongest motive. We don't know. But we take it as a desire for the good of others. Moses says twice, come with us, we will do thee good. Here is the argument, here is the reason. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. We desire to do you good. What goodness God has done for us, we will do for you. Is this a desire that the Lord's people have tonight? How we should pray that we would desire the good of others, that we would ourselves be able by grace to do them good, not just desiring that they would get good, but that we would do them good. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Well, the journey. They were journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. And the Lord's people are journeying to the promised land in heaven. It's a spiritual journey. We are journeying from this world to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. I will give you everlasting life. And we're not to be here in this world forever. As someone said recently, who would want to be in this world forever? We are all getting older. The signs of age are appearing, but why would we want to stay in this fallen world? We're journeying to a celestial city. We confess plainly that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We will not be here in this world forever. And how glad we are that there is a place that the Lord has spoken of. I prepare a place for you. Well, it's a prepared city, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We are traveling there. We are journeying to this place. There are steps that have to be made. We are to put forth effort. We're not carried there. We're walking there. We cannot expect to be like kings and be carried by four soldiers and go onward to this place that is before us. We're journeying there. We're travelers. We're strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. And we are putting forth effort, sometimes straining, as we considered not long ago, pressing into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Do not think to get to heaven on a bed of roses. There are hazards in the way. We have to be watchful. We have to fight even every step of the way. The Amalekites had to be fought against, and other kings who opposed them. Satan is our great enemy. He opposes us continually. And we have the great enemy in our own souls that we have to constantly battle against. So it's a journey. And yet, it is well worth taking. There may be pitfalls. There may be crevices and other dangers that we have to watch against. But there are oases along the way. We have one another to encourage the people of God, to help fight that good fight of faith, to resist temptation, to oppose the evil one, to fight and to persevere and overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So the journey that we take may be hard, and it's too hard for us on our own. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Others may say, but the Christian life is hard and strict, and there are many things that Christians say we cannot have and we cannot do. But the answer to that is, if we base our practice upon God's word, then how can you find fault for simply seeking to follow the word of God? And who gave us the right to pick and choose what we can give attention to and what we can leave out? We only profess to follow the practice that the word of God brings before us. So it's the journey that we take may be straight and narrow. But the Lord Jesus himself said that broad is the way as well as wide is the gate, where that many are going on, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So how can we not take this journey? There may be hardships to endure, but the way is the way that Christ has marked out, not only to enter in at the straight, that narrow gate, but to follow that narrow way that leads to life. It's a spiritual journey, and it's the way that Christ has prescribed. The one who says, take my yoke and follow me. Follow him, not the world. Follow him and not Satan. Follow him, the good shepherd, and not the hireling that says you can live the way you please. Just put some money in the collection box or the collection plate. Put a little bit there, but then go and live your life the way you please. That's the hireling. And he's not telling you the truth. Jesus says if you love me, keep my commandments and follow the good shepherd. Follow him. But you see, the journey, though it may be difficult, is the journey that is blessed. Blessed by the Lord. And Moses says to Hobab, and we say to you, and the children of God are saying to you, friend, come thou with us. Yes, we are journeying, but recognize where the journey is taking us. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And so, in the second place, consider the blessing. It is good. We will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. You say, why would I take this journey? Why would I meet with hardship? Why would I try to fight and fight all day long? Because it is full of blessing, that's why. Because where it's taking you, that's why. And because the blessing is free. You say, well, I have to work and I have to put forth effort. Yes, that is simply the evidence that you have received the gift and that Christ is working in you. The gift itself and heaven itself is absolutely free. We are taking the journey. Someone tells you, I will give you this land over here. Just go get it. Lots of land, even a house and a farm perhaps. All you need to do is just walk to it and get it. And maybe there's some rocks that you have to walk around and holes to watch out for and maybe uphill. But finally you get there and do you say, well, look, I've earned this land. I've earned this house. I've earned this farm. Look how hard I've worked for it. Not at all. You just walked there. It was a bit difficult, but you're there now and you can enjoy that land that was given to you. So we're not working for salvation. We're to work out our salvation. We're to manifest our salvation. Salvation is manifest by work. The fruits of faith are good deeds, good actions, out of love to God. We're following the example of Christ. We're conforming to him. We're not earning salvation. That's not how we follow Christ. We're not meriting eternal life. Christ merited it. His blood was shed for it. His obedience procured it. His righteousness secured everlasting life for his people. But we're just taking the journey to get there. And it's a journey full of blessing. And you're not required to pay anything for it. Just step in. Take the trip. Take the journey. Start traveling. And don't waste any time. It is time to be on the road, on that way that leads to glory. We're not required to pay anything. Salvation is free. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You don't have anything to pay anyway. You're empty. You have no righteousness. But God offers you his righteousness, the righteousness of God. He offers you blessing. That is the blessing of forgiveness. So that your guilty conscience, weighed down, saturated by defiling sin, may be cleansed. Think of that. What greater blessing, friend, to have your conscience purged. You've never thought of it like that, perhaps. A cleansed conscience. Whereas before it's stained with scarlet, crimson stains, red sins, red glaring guilt. But then the red blood of Jesus washing it out so it appears white, whiter than snow. What blessing is that? Yes, this journey it may be difficult, but you have sweet forgiveness making up for it more than anything in this world. Forgiveness. I sometimes think to myself, how can my brother or my friend sleep? How can they wake up in the morning and go to work? If they have a car accident, where would they be? How can you have a conscience that is not accusing you day and night? Unforgiven, unforgiven, under the curse, under God's wrath. Well, there are some indeed who, when they're in danger and their life is at risk and they're terrified, they know where they're going. Having a guilty conscience. I read someone saying, well, and it's known as well, Martin Luther himself, before he was converted, he was guilty. He was guilty all day long, guilty. And he would tremble at the shaking of a leaf. And others, they would see their friends looking at them angrily, and they would think, oh, I've been found out. And this writer said, guilty consciences have made many cowards. Many cowards. Oh, you need a cleansed conscience. And here's the great blessing that is offered to you. Oh, the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. They are righteous in his sight. The spiritual Israel, those who are justified by the blood of Christ. They are pardoned. They are accepted. They are accepted in the Beloved. Are you one of them? Will you be one of them? Will you not take the journey and come to Jesus? Come to Christ, and your sins are forgiven. God has spoken good concerning Israel. And to be adopted into the family of God, to have a right to all the sons of God, to be daughters of the King. Oh, this is a blessing indeed, the grace of adoption. And the grace of sanctification. Some of you perhaps feel the tug of the sinful heart towards idols. I'm not talking about golden statues, but your hobbies and perhaps questionable practices, and your heart goes after these things, the entertainment of the world, and you say, I don't think I could ever not continue like this. I just don't see how I could ever overcome the urge that I have after these sinful practices. But God is able to give you grace to overcome. He is able to give you a new affection. As someone has said, by the expulsive power of a new affection, the old affections die away because you have a new affection, a new love for Christ and His grace and the beauties of holiness. If you have a love for holiness, it may be small, but it is evident by abhorring the filth of the world. And you just loathe that sin that you see in the world. And as we were saying earlier, you begin to see a little bit through the gloss of the world to see the skeletons behind it. Skeletons in hell of spiritual and eternal death. Sometimes it's a good thing to see advertisements, smoking kills, and you see the rotten teeth. Well, there's a lot of rotten teeth in hell, spiritually speaking, and rotten skeletons, rotten souls, black with sin, but it's too late. They're in hell forever. But we are journeying. The Lord's people are journeying to that place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And how good it is to be sanctified, how good it is to be purified. As Peter says, purifying their hearts. By faith, by believing in Jesus, you get purified. By trusting in the Lord, He sanctifies you. And by trusting in the Lord, you receive the Spirit, and He is the fire that burns up the root of lust. If you look to Christ, He will send His Spirit and conquer your sins and enable you to live unto righteousness. That's sanctification. That's a good thing. It's a blessing. The blessing of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the assurance of God's love. Yes, God assures His people. His people are to pray for more of it. Pray for those comforts. Pray for the blessing of knowing that you're one of God's people, of knowing that you're on the way to heaven, that of knowing that if you die in a car accident or in a plane crash, you go straight to heaven. Straight to heaven. What a blessing. How many of you tonight can say that if you were traveling on the road and the bridge collapsed and you went down, your car goes down, but you go up to heaven? How many of you can say that? And if you can't say that, something is urgent in your life. Come to Christ. Take the journey. Stop wasting time. Give all diligence in this urgent matter. Come thou with us. and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. The blessing, many blessings, and the blessing of fellowship. Come thou with us. Go along with us. And let us receive spiritual benefit together. What good we receive, you will receive. Moses said to Hobab, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. God has forgiven our sins. We will show you how to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. God has sanctified us. We will point you to Christ. He is the source of cleansing. He is the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. We receive help from God. Well, we will do what we can to help you, but above all, he will help you. Lay hold of these promises, friend. As we have obtained grace, you will obtain grace. As we receive more grace, so will you. And God has revealed to you all the means of grace. Use them diligently with us. If the Lord's people are diligent of the means of grace, you be one of them. You be just as diligent. You don't miss any service. You don't miss any prayer meeting, if at all possible. Don't miss any time to have family worship. If the Lord's people are diligent, you be just as one of them, diligent as well. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Prize the means of grace. Prize the institutions, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the government of the church. It's what Christ has ordained. We are only trying to follow the word of God. I trust that is a sincere effort of every one of the Lord's children here. We're just seeking to know our duty and to follow it. And do you as well. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And that leads us to the third point, and that is the promise. I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. God has spoken. Who will disannul it? God has purposed it. He will do it. His promise springs from his purpose. Between the purpose of God and the fulfillment, there's the promise. And that's what we're laying hold of. God has spoken. He has spoken good concerning Israel, and he will never retract it. He has spoken good for every believer. He has promised that he will not take it back. His word will not change. How comforting, this is one of the blessings, to have those promises, that by two immutable things, they're unchangeable. God cannot lie. You have his word. You have his oath. You have his counsel. You have his oath. Two immutable things wherein it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God's people are journeying. God's people are fleeing. They're trying to reach the celestial city. They first of all go to Jesus, the city of refuge. And they thereby get strong assurance, comfort, that God will never withdraw his promise. He will never withdraw salvation. He will not take it back. The gifts and callings of God, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He will never change his mind. Friend, there is no uncertainty here. God has spoken. He has spoken good concerning Israel. He is true to his word. He keeps covenant and mercy unto thousands. Thousands of people have taken this journey. I trust thousands of people are taking this journey this moment. Why not yourself? And they will all make it. They will all get there. God has spoken. He will give them the grace to persevere and make it to their journey's end. The place of which the Lord said, he has said it, and we take his word for it because he cannot lie. He has said, I will give it you. I will give it you, as he said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. God had promised it. God had spoken. The Lord said. It's his word, and we must believe it. He has spoken. He has said it is a good land, and it must be good. If he has said it is a good land, do you not believe it? Are you still going to say, no, it can't be, that the pleasures of the world are more attractive? The enjoyments of this life are much more tangible. I can feel it. I can sense it. But beyond this, beyond what I can see and feel and taste and so on, I don't know. I'm very uncertain about that. But God has spoken. It's a good land. Do you believe it? Don't be like the 10 spies who checked out the land of Canaan and came back with an evil report. It's a good land, they said, but it's too hard to get there, and there are giants in the land, and so on. They were not as enthusiastic about it, and they were taken up with the giants in the land, and they did not believe that God would bring them there. But we read that Joshua and Caleb were of a different mind. They searched the land. When they heard the children of Israel murmuring and saying, we will never get there, they rent their clothes. They were grief-stricken because the children of Israel were tempted to go back. And Joshua and Caleb said, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. It's a land that the Lord is bringing us to. It's a good land, but more than that, it is an exceeding good land. The land is very good. Oh, how we should do all we can to get there as soon as we can. Yes, it's a good land, and how we look forward to going there. Why would we want to remain in this land? Yes, we have a lot of things to enjoy in life. Family, friends, places to see that God has created and so on, but the celestial city, the land that is far off from what we can see, but the eye of faith can see it clearly. Yes, it is that land that God has said it is good. Paul desired it when he said, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. And God has spoken, and God promises, and those promises are contained in his word. And the Lord Jesus gives us his word, and he tells you and me today, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here is the promise of Jesus, a divine person, the promise of him who is the man of God, of God's right hand, the one who is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father. And we're to hear his word. He that heareth my word. Do you believe his word? If you trust in him, he will give you everlasting life. This is his promise. Remember the blood of Christ is applied to our consciences. How? By means of the word. The promise is like the hyssop in the hand of the Holy Spirit, which is applied to the soul. And so we have the word of God, which is bringing before us the promise, and we should were to pray that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we would trust in the promise, trust in the word, trust in him whose word it is. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, so near. Receiving Christ at a word, his promise, he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth on him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. If you believe in Christ, you're not condemned. One of the shortest promises, he that believeth on him, are you believing in Jesus? Are you relying on him, resting on him? Oh, that's his word. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but rather has passed from death into life. Oh, he himself is the bread of life. And is it not good? As Peter said to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, it is good to be here. He would like to be there forever. But no, he had to come back down from the mountain and continue the spiritual journey. Heaven was still a bit more in the future. But to have Christ himself is what we're speaking of just now. In the promise, that is how he conveys his grace to us, in his promise, in his word. We're to go to his word and say, Lord, I look to thee. I have no other refuge but Jesus, who is revealed here in the word. I don't have to travel to another country, but God's word is here. And he says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Will you receive him? Will you trust in him? In fact, he's saying he is yours. In the offer, he has spoken, he has promised. And Christ is yours in the offer of the gospel. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And if you receive him and you welcome him and you say, yes, Lord, give me Christ or I die. Here is all my hope. I rely on thy mercy. If this is your desire from the heart, then he is yours. In actual fact, he is yours. And your heart's desire and possession, he is yours in possession. You have him. As people, as ministers have said, if you have a desire for Christ, he is yours for a desire. It's as if you give him the desire, he gives you himself. It's not really that way, but it's as if he's in those desires. He's already there. He's in your heart. If you truly desire him, if you're saying with David, this is all my salvation and all my desire, he's yours already. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. The Lord will give you grace to continue the journey. You may fear to begin because you think, well, what if I fail? What if I fall away? What if I make a profession and then I spoil it by my sins? But the Lord meets you there. He promises to give you not only grace to begin, but grace to continue, grace to persevere, increase of grace and perseverance therein to the end. Here are the blessings. God has spoken good concerning Israel, just as he gave to the children of Israel clothes that did not wear out, their shoes on their feet did not fall apart. The Lord gave them and supplied all their needs. And remember, it's all free. The manna rained down from the sky. The quails came and filled them. Water came from the rock. The Lord provided for the children of Israel. And he will provide for you, friend. Only come and come with us and join yourself to the Lord by a perpetual covenant. Say, Lord, I am thine. Save thou me. Come to him and don't look back. Come crying to him for mercy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Yes, he will give you the grace to endure to the end. Only come and don't look back. Come and don't look back like Lot's wife. You perhaps fear that you will do something like that. We'll pray for grace. Lord, give me grace that I would look to thee and not turn back. Yes. Look to him who is the man of God's right hand, crying to him, quicken us. We will call upon thy name. So we will not turn back. Well then, what is the response? What is your response? The response of Hobab in verse 30. He says, I will not go. How sad. What a disappointment. But I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. Is that you tonight? I've heard what you had to say. You appear very sincere. I have believed it's true. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian, but just not yet. That's disappointing. But Moses didn't give up. Verse 31, and he said, "Leave us not, I pray thee, forasmuch as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee." Well, perhaps Hobab had his reasons. Remember, this is the temporal scene. It's not speaking of heaven itself, although it's hard to imagine one of God's children not joining themselves to the visible church at that time, but perhaps there were other conditions that had to be met before he could do so. I don't know. But he may have had his reasons not to go at that time, but what reason do you have for not coming along with God's people and taking this journey, coming to Christ and receiving blessing? What reason could you possibly have for not coming and identifying yourself with Christ's people and Christ himself, trusting in him for mercy, trusting in him for grace? Christ's ambassadors, like Moses, will not give up. They will continue to entreat and urge you and endeavor to persuade you. Come. What good you will be for the cause of Christ when you come, and what good we will hope to do for you by the blessing of God. But identify yourself. Leave your old father's house, yes, the devil himself, and come, because Christ himself is calling you. Come, he says, and all those who come are welcome. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You may be a prodigal son, but the Father is waiting to be gracious. You may have turned your back long years, a long time, but still the call is to you. Hearken then and consider. Forget your father's house. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Incline your ear, pay attention. He invites you, he calls you, he shows you the blessings as Abraham's servant, Abraham's servant said to Rebekah. He would show her all the possessions, declaring the wealth, the greatness of his master. And what could you possibly lose by coming to the Savior and receiving blessing for time and for eternity? And we do not lose by urging you to come. It's a wonderful exercise to invite sinners to come. But how great is your loss if you, like Hobab, say, "I will not go"? How great is your loss? But will you not rather be like Rebecca when she was asked, "Wilt thou go with this man?" She said, "I will go." And perhaps Hobab also went along, because we read of his descendants later on in the book of Judges and 1 Samuel as well, the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Will you not go along? What reason do you have to turn back? Can the world save you? Can your recreations give you everlasting life? Oh, will you not pray to be made willing, to come willingly, to surrender all, to say, "I will go"? And that you would join the many thousands of Israel, the multitude that no man can number. It's a narrow way on the surface, but really thousands have come to Jesus, and thousands more will, because it is the church of the living God the New Jerusalem. And around the throne of heaven tonight, there are multitudes saying unto him that loved us, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and blessing. Oh, will you not be one of them to bless him around that throne? May he bless his word. Let us pray.